Let's bow our heads. Abba, Father, thank you for gathering all of us together to study your holy word. May your Holy Spirit come upon each of us and open our minds and soften our hearts to hear the words that you want us to hear and to take away that teaching that you know we need to remember. Now, may your Holy Spirit immediately correct any wrong teaching that I might state. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through chapter 9, verse 29. I encourage you to read the commentary for lesson 5 that is in your study book. How would you answer a person who says to you, "How can a loving God kill so many people?" If you do not have a ready answer for that person, then I pray that by the end of this time we are together, we will have a ready answer. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, we studied the verses of creation, God's creation of the universe and the earth, the land and seas, vegetation, the sun and moon, the sea creatures and birds, and the land animals. And after each, he looked at what he had created and said, "God saw that it was good." God then made human beings. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." After God made man and blessed him, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. Despite how you might feel about yourself at this moment, you were made in the image and likeness of God. God calls his creation of humankind very good. You are very good in God's eyes. I have broken today's study into four divisions. Division 1 covers Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 9, and is entitled, "God Judges." Division 2 looks at Genesis chapter 6, verse 10 through chapter 7, verse 10, and is entitled, "Noah Prepares for the Storm." Division 3 examines Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 through chapter 8, verse 12, and is entitled, "Noah Weathers the Storm." Division 4 studies Genesis chapter 8, verse 13 through chapter 9, verse 29, and is entitled, "Noah is Blessed After the Storm." Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And I will provide chapter and verse as we go through today's scripture so that you can follow along. Our first division, God Judges. God made us his image and likeness. Emotion is one of God's attributes or characteristics that he gave to us. We can be sad, we can be happy, we can be angry, we can be quite content. God made humankind so that we could, of our own free will, embrace our Lord in love and obedience, much like a four-year-old child will adore his or her parents. In today's verses, God is emotional. God is grieving. God is sorrowful. God is heartbroken. God is so profoundly sorry that he had created man. Humans have lost their moral compass. Humans are living for selfish pleasure. Humans are wicked. Greed rules. Evil reigns. Humans are rebelling against God. No one is repentant. God observed, is written in verse 5, quote, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time." All God saw among his beloved creation, his people, was moral decay, wickedness, depravity, rebellion, sin. What was God's reaction to his observation of humankind? Verse 6 states, quote, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain," end quote. Profound grief, heartache. God is sovereign. God is just. God's justice prevails. God judged. God prepared to administer punishment. Before we go on, At the beginning of chapter 6 in verses 2 and 4, there are curious references to sons of God and Nephilim. In reading commentaries, the best explanation I found for the sons of God is this. Sons of God refers to men of firm faith who descended from Seth's lineage and worshiped and revered God. However, over the course of time, the attraction of society's pleasures and the allure of pagan women overcame even their moral compasses. If they married at all, they married outside of their faith. In verse 2, we read, quote, "The sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive," end quote. In a word, lust. The moral degradation of the sons of God is much like a loaf of bread. One day you find a spot of mold, and if it is not cut out, within days the whole loaf is moldy. Over time, the sons of God have become the sons of Satan. Nephilim, giants. Commentators generally agree that Nephilim are giants of the time, very tall, very strong. In my mind, I equate Nephilim with today's professional tennis, basketball, and football players. Tall, muscle-bound, highly coordinated athletes generally run in families, like tennis's Serena and Venus Williams, or basketball's Tyus and Trey Jones, or football's Marion Barber Jr. and his son, Marion Barber III. Nephilim, the giants, took what they wanted when they wanted it. No one could stand in their way. It was survival of the fittest, and the Nephilim were the fittest. God the Creator is sovereign, and God observed, and God judged, and God grieved. How could God simply stand by and allow his creation, humankind, to exist and slowly destroy each other in ever-increasing ways of cruelty and wickedness? In verse 7, we read God's verdict. "I will blot out man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." The unbeliever would ask, how could God kill all of those poor, innocent animals? After reading commentaries, I believe the answer is summed up with this explanation. During creation, for 5.5 days, God created and made an awesome world with astounding creatures. And God pronounced it was good. These daily creations then culminated in God's crown jewel of creation, humankind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 states, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." A commentator wrote, quote, "Animals were made for man's humane use and service. They are destroyed as part of man's punishment, and to emphasize the malignancy of sin and God's deep revulsion of sin," end quote. Animals were made for humankind. Animals are not co-equals with humankind. There is a spark of hope. In verse 8, a man named Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the first time that favor or grace is mentioned in the Bible. God found moral virtue in the life of Noah. Noah walked with God. Our first principle is, God is sovereign, and he does judge humankind's unrepentant behavior. If we are confronted by a person who states that they cannot believe the Bible because the God of the Bible is so violent, how do we answer? Do you believe the Bible to be true? When we say that God is immoral because he kills innocent people, then we are judging God. Who am I to judge, let alone judge the motives of the sovereign God, the Creator God? God is sovereign, and I am nothing. I am thankful that he has not toasted me in judgment years ago. He has extended grace after grace. All that I can do is say, thank you, Lord. As we read these verses, we must remember that God is sorrowful. I attended a funeral visitation for a young woman in her 20s who had been killed in a tragic one-car crash. Her father, whom I knew, was crushed and sobbing. His heart was broken. He was distraught. As I prepared this lecture, that heart-rending image of my friend in front of his daughter's casket came to mind. The picture of my friend captures a sense, a smidgen, of the deep anguish of emotions that God the Creator was feeling as he passed judgment and prepared to carry out his verdict. Our second division, Noah Prepares for the Storm, begins with chapter 6, verse 10. God tells Noah of his plans to destroy all life, all creatures who breathe air. And then God tells Noah that Noah, his wife, sons, and their wives will be spared, but Noah will have to build an ark. Commentators have estimated that it took Noah and his sons about 55 to 75 years to build the ark. Now, a cubit is measured from the tips of the fingers to the end of the elbow and is generally thought to be about 18 to 22 inches long. I used an average of 20 inches per cubit and calculated that the ark was 500 feet long, 83 feet wide, and 50 feet tall. Then there was a roof that was an additional 20 inches high. Now keep in mind that a football field is 300 feet long. Noah's ark was longer than 1.5 football fields in length. Three space shuttles could be laid nose to tail on its deck, or two of the early Boeing 747 jumbo jets. This is a big boat. While translators do not have a precise translation for gopher wood, it is thought that it could be a cypress evergreen tree. As Noah acquired building materials and then began to build the ark, can you imagine the ridicule that his neighbors heaped upon Noah and his family? Derision, name-calling, laughter. Yet Noah remained righteous before the Lord, trusting in the Lord. I also imagine Noah to be human and filled with occasional doubts about his faith, about his shipbuilding skills, and his ability to acquire the timber necessary for a boat that large. When his wife went to the local market, imagine the scorn heaped upon the wife of the crazy shipbuilder who is building a boat in the middle of land so far from seashore. On more than one occasion, I'm sure that her cheeks must have burned with humiliation when she heard the derisive comments spoken against her husband, spoken against her family. As Noah laid out the keel and the ark took shape, the ever-increasing size of his ark became a testimony to Noah's faith and served to condemn the evil society at large. While the Bible is silent on the details of the ark's design and construction, God provided Noah with shipbuilding skills and precise plans to build, construct, and outfit the ark. We are given the outside dimensions of the ark and the number of decks within it, but we can only speculate on the living arrangements, the stalls and compartments for the animals, storage for all the different foods for the people and all of the animals, grasses and fruits that did not spoil in a warm, humid boat, the walls of the hull covered in dry, liquid tar, which we use to make blacktop, by the way. Were there steps or ramps between decks? For light inside a dark boat, how many hundreds of torches did they prepare and store? How did they plan to distribute food among all of the animal pairs? While fresh water would surround the ark, how did they plan to get the water inside and then distribute it to each animal? How did they plan to keep the stalls and compartments clean? How would they shovel manure? God caused the animals to be willingly herded two by two into this strange structure. Two by two. Butterflies, bats, cobra snakes, elephants, tigers, bears, dogs, cats, oxen, otters, squirrels, and on, two by two, until they were all bedded down in their respective compartments. Our second principle is, in obedience to God, Noah built a huge boat inland, and his action testified to his faith and served to condemn the world. When Billy Graham began his ministry at 20 years of age or so, he was attending a Bible college in a small town 30 miles northwest of Tampa, Florida. He began his ministry by leading prayer meetings at a local trailer park and at a downtown mission hall. The Lord used Billy's obedience and multiplied the effectiveness of his ministry. We know the success of Billy Graham's crusades around the world, in which Billy Graham preached the love and redeeming power of Christ to thousands of people at a time. I am standing here before you, not because I'm special, but out of obedience. I consider myself an introvert of introverts. Speaking in front of people is out of my comfort zone. If the words from my mouth make sense to you, it is only through the grace of our Lord Jesus using my obedience to further his glory. When we are given an opportunity to speak to someone about our faith, it is through our obedience. Perhaps for the first time, the person with whom you are speaking may truly hear within their heart about the redeeming love of Christ Jesus, not because of your eloquence, but because of your love and friendship with the person and the trust that he or she has in you. We believers are God's obedient voice, hands, and feet. If we ask, God will honor our prayerful request to share his story with people he brings within our personal sphere of influence. If we are invited to share our faith with a non-believing friend, we should. And then by silent prayer, we should invite God to use us to his glory and to give us the words he wants shared with our friend. And then in obedience, we should take the first step of faith and open our mouths. Like Noah, we can use divine help in the biggest projects or the smallest conversations. Our third division, Noah weathers the storm, and it begins with chapter 7, verse 11. Out of obedience, Noah and his family follow the animals into the ark. Presumably, the weather is still delightfully sunny. And the Lord shuts the door. God then seals the outside seam of the door with pitch to make it watertight. If this was a made-up story, why was such precision given to the date the flood started? I think it adds to the truthfulness of this narrative. It gives us the ability to understand the duration of the rain, the time it took for the water to evaporate and to settle into ponds, rivers, lakes, and seas. It helps us to understand this miracle that God has bestowed upon Noah and his family. We do not have a frame of reference to understand the exact meaning of the phrase from verse 11, which states, "The fountains of the great deep burst forth." Commentators generally believe that God created the earth with vast reservoirs of underground water. These reservoirs ruptured, sending geysers of water shooting skyward. There are several verses that agree with this translation to underground reservoirs. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, which we studied, states, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Peter, in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 5, wrote, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God." And then at the same time, the water from the underground reservoirs started flowing. The windows of the heavens were opened, and torrential rains gushed from the skies. While we have experienced torrential rainstorms from time to time, the duration of these storms are relatively short. Our best present-day example might be hurricanes that can dump many inches of rain in a day or two, but then the rain stops. This rainstorm started, but it did not stop until God's judgment for unrepentant sin was carried out in full. A thought crossed my mind. How did Noah and his family maintain patience and happiness and joy with the never-ending darkness inside their boat, the non-stop rocking of the waves, rank smells, creaking timbers, endless chores, and cloudy skies? In my mind, Noah and his family are true heroes. Finally, as God had promised, the rain stopped after 40 days of deluge. The water stopped flowing from the underground reservoirs. If Noah looked out a window, all he could see was water. There was absolutely no land to be seen anywhere. In chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we read that God made a wind blow over the earth. The wind started to evaporate the waters of the vast sea. Over the next 150 days, Noah could tell that the waters were receding. Can you imagine the joy the people felt when they felt the ark come aground on what they later discovered was a mountaintop? But they had to wait another 3 months for the water to recede far enough to see other mountaintops peeking out of the vast sea. Then Noah sent forth a raven, and then three more times a dove. Commentators generally agree that Noah released the raven thinking that if there was dry land, the bird of prey would discover carrion and not return to the ark. However, the raven flew back and forth and returned to the deck of the ark, but it did not return to Noah. Then presumably 7 days later, Noah released a dove, which flew out. It could not find dry land, so it returned to Noah. Again, 7 days later, Noah released the dove, and it returned with a fresh olive leaf in its beak. Can you imagine the excitement Noah and his family felt with this sign of the olive leaf? Noah patiently waited 7 more days and released the dove. It did not return. Our third principle is, through faith in the Lord God Almighty, Noah patiently persevered, and God delivered him as promised. Noah persevered. He trusted. God delivered. After Jesus walked on this earth, died, and ascended into heaven, every large-scale catastrophe was thought to be the end of the world, and rapture was imminent. For example, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and every stone of the Jewish temple was knocked down, and streets were red with the blood of slaughtered Jews. Believers wondered if the second coming of the Lord Jesus was imminent. Then there was World War I, followed by World War II. While I never had direct conversations with my grandparents or parents, I believe they considered Adolf Hitler the Antichrist, and wondered if the rapture was imminent. As our Lord Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, quote, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." God is sovereign and in control of all events. Our hero and heroines, Noah and his family, patiently waited, trusting in the Lord's provision. When faced with worry, how is your faith in God? when faced with adversity? Do you trust God? You and I are just as valuable to God as Noah. Today, we believers also have the redeeming love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, and His promised intercessory prayers. If God was able to save Noah and his family, then He will save us through our trust and obedience. The outcome may not be the happy results that we think we want, but it will be the precise outcome that the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, has prepared for us. Our fourth division, Noah is blessed after the storm, and it begins with chapter 8, verse 13. After floating in the ark for a little more than a year, Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives were permitted to set their feet on solid ground. They were to empty the ark of every living creature, and they all left that which had been their home for the past year. God spoke a blessing to be fruitful and multiply over Noah and his wife, their sons and their wives, and all of the animals. In worshipful obedience to the Lord, Noah immediately built an altar and in thanksgiving sacrificed some of the clean, unblemished birds and animals upon it. I think you could argue that over the past year in the close quarters of the ark, many of the animals became pets to Noah and his family. Conceivably, Noah sacrificed his pet goat and sheep to the Lord. While this act of sacrifice to the Lord was difficult, Noah's obedience and thankfulness to the Lord overcame any affection he may have had for these animals. Throughout the Bible, God requires forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of the life of an animal. Animal sacrifices point to the sacrifice on the cross suffered by our Lord Jesus, the beloved Son of God. This was the final sacrifice for all time for the forgiveness of sins for all who believe. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we read, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." In Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26, Paul wrote, "God has appointed him, Jesus, as a means of propitiation or atonement for sins, a propitiation accomplished by the shedding of his blood to be received and made effective in ourselves by faith." God has done this to demonstrate his righteousness, both by the wiping out of the sins of the past and by showing in the present time that he is a just God and that he justifies every man and woman who has faith in Jesus Christ. One more verse from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption for all believers. God now blesses Noah and his family with an extended blessing. God says again, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with your descendants." God, for the first time, grants permission to humans to eat meat without its blood. Jewish tradition considers blood as sacred, the most sacred part of the animal sacrifice. Blood and the soul were one. If someone was grievously injured and bleeding, the Jewish tradition considered the person's soul was flowing out of the person's body along with the person's blood. This is a reason for Jewish kosher meat. Blood must be drained from the animal before it is butchered. Verse 5 sets a precedence for corporal punishment. If an animal kills a man, whether it be a tiger or a bull, the animal is to be killed. Verse 6 establishes a strict consequence for murder. Killers are to be executed. The reason is profound. Man was made in the image of God, and the sanctity of human life is protected by this divine sanction. Had this law been established with Adam and Eve, then after Cain killed Abel, Cain would have been killed in judgment. Beginning with verse 8, God establishes his first covenant or promise with Noah and his family, their descendants, and then all of the animals. God promised that he will never again in judgment flood the earth to destroy life. God then confirms his promise with the rainbow. In verse 20, Noah began to farm. At this time, there was not an overabundance of animals, so Noah had to farm. One of his crops was grapes, and from this grape crop, he made wine, and he drank too much of it. He was drunk and fell asleep naked in his tent. Frankly, I had trouble understanding this passage until I read a commentary written by Dennis Prager, which stated, quote, "In the Torah, to uncover nakedness or to see nakedness implies sexual activity. However, even if Ham did nothing sexual with his father, this act alone, telling his brothers about their father's naked state, was wrong. Ham publicly humiliated a human being, and not just any human, his father," end quote. This curse of Noah's against Canaan was Noah's only sin of which we are aware. Instead of reprimanding his son Ham, who humiliated him, Noah passed judgment on Ham's son Canaan. The judgment was clearly unfair. This was the act of a human, Noah's action against his grandson. It did not come from God. Later, when God begins to hand down the law to Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, we read, "Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin." I think the important words from that verse are these: each for their own sin. Our fourth principle is, when we see a rainbow, we are assured of God's love for us. As a new parent or grandparent, we look into our baby's eyes for the first time, and our hearts melt in an outpouring of love. This is God's reaction to us all of the time. God loves us, and he wants everyone, you and me, he and she, to repent of sin and to believe in the redeeming love of our Lord Jesus, the Son of God. How has God displayed his love in your life? Does a face of someone you know come to mind? What does God want you to share with that person? True story. I was laid off and given 4 weeks severance. This was years ago. I sent out resumes and cover letters. I interviewed. A business offered a position to me and I accepted. My severance check expired on a Friday and I started my new job the following Monday. God loves us. Abba Father, thank you for these wonderful passages of Scripture that we are studying. Thank you for the way that you used Noah and his family, for showing us what obedience looks like, for giving us the example of the hard work Noah put into making the ark, for demonstrating to us the perseverance and resolve that you instilled within him, and for the wonderful supportive family of his wife, sons, and daughters-in-law. And thank you for these wonderful people patiently listening to my voice. If I have stated anything in error, may your Holy Spirit place an immediate correction into each listener's heart. Abba Father, thank you. We pray all of these things in the name above all names, Christ Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.